2 Peter chapter 3. This is one of those, if you don't pay attention, you'll think I'm just being mean. And I promise you, I'm not just trying to be mean. I'm trying to help our hearts tonight. I believe this is what the Lord would have for us. And if we'll approach it as the word of the Lord is right, everything will be okay. It'll be okay. All right. 2 Peter chapter 3 tonight, let's begin reading in verse 1. 2 Peter 3 verse 1, the Bible says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers." I reckon they're here, don't you? "Walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years... as one day." Now, I'm not going to come back to this tonight, so I just want to make this little note right here. When you see the day of the Lord or the day of God in your Bible, it is talking about the end, or I should say, let's just put it, it's talking about the time frame in prophecy of the millennial kingdom until this heaven and earth pass away. And so when it says that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day, we know Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign in Jerusalem for how long? For 1,000 years. And God said it's the day of the Lord. It's the day of God. Remember we talked about some time ago, probably going through Psalms, we talked about on your calendar, you got certain days circled, right? Anniversary, that's a good one to circle, fellas. Okay? Birthday, that's also a good one to circle, men, okay? Not just yours, but your wife's, amen. And your kid's birthday, those are good. And so we circle those days and we look forward to them, right? Well, God the Father has a day circled on the calendar. And it's called the day of the Lord. And that's the day that he's looking forward to, because that's the day, which is 1,000 years. But that's the day that his son gets the glory that he's due. Won't that be great? Don't you wish your birthday lasted 1,000 years? Anyway, all right, here we go. I just wanted to throw that in there tonight, because I'm not going to come back to that, but I think that's really nice. Verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." Well, what's the promise? He's going to come back. Okay? He's not slack concerning that, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And just by way of context, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Okay? So let's pray tonight, and I'll tell you what I'm going to preach about. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the day. Thank you, Lord, for the good service this morning. Thank you for all these folks that have made the effort to come back tonight. Thank you for those listening over the radio. Lord, thank you for WLRV. And what a blessing it is to so many. And Lord, we ask tonight now that you'll help us to listen to your word, Lord, to believe your word, to come at it from the perspective and with the attitude of, Lord, that your word is right. And I pray you'll speak through me to the heart of your people tonight, that the preaching would be in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that the words would fall upon receptive hearts and be mixed with faith, that they might be profitable and effectual in the lives of your people. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to live inside of us that are saved. Thank you for the ministry that he has. And Lord, we know that he's very sensitive. And we do not desire at all tonight to grieve him or to resist him. Lord, in any way, we want he and the Word of God to have free course tonight. And Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts. And God, that you'd help us in this life to live in a way that pleases you. And we'll thank you for it, and we'll give you all the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so if we come back to verse 5. The Bible says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of." And I want to talk to you tonight for a few minutes about the topic being willingly ignorant. Now see, I told you, if you don't listen, you're going to think I'm being mean. This is one of those words, you know, the word terrible in the English language, we have so butchered that word that we use it in a way it doesn't mean. The Bible says God is terrible. And when you hear me say that, if you're thinking of common definition, the way it's commonly used today, you think that I'm saying God is awful or God is bad, and he's not that at all. God is terrible, meaning the fear of God ought to strike terror in our hearts. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so this word ignorant is one of those words too that has sort of taken on a different meaning in our common language in our modern day society of English. And the word ignorant simply means this. It means not to know. But I am the world's worst for this. I'm guilty of somebody doing something silly and I say, that's ignorant. And that's not the right use of it. Okay? What they did was silly. Now, it may have spurred from ignorance. Yeah. Anyway. So this word ignorant, in its various forms. So ignorant, ignorance, and ignorantly show up 39 times in Scripture. It comes from the root word, the Latin word ignorare, which means not to know or not knowing or not well informed. Okay? And you can really, listen, the King James Bible is its own dictionary. It's the best dictionary, really. If you want to know what a word means, go look it up in its context of how God uses it and look it up and see how it's used repetitively. Now, sometimes there'll be some outliers on that, but for the most part, you get a gist of what God means by this word. And so most of the instances of those 39 times that the various forms of this word show up, most of those instances refer to someone committing sin without knowledge of their actions being sinful. All through Leviticus, if a soul sinned ignorantly, and I'm glad God has mercy on those. Amen? You know, there are people around the world that they don't know some of the things God has said is sin. They don't know it's sin because they don't have a copy of His Word. Now, they have the law of God written in their heart. I understand that. But some of the things that God's put in here, that He says, I don't want my people doing that. People around the world have no idea what it is because they don't have a copy of the Word of God. And so they do those things ignorantly. Come with me to Acts 17. I'll show you this. And then we'll come back to 2 Peter here in a moment. Acts 17. Paul here has fled from Thessalonica before they killed him. And he went down the road to Athens, Greece. And he walks into that city and he's waiting for his posse, if you will, his guys to come from Thessalonica after they tie off all the loose ends and help Jason's house get repainted, you know, all the things that they had to do. And the Bible says when he comes into Athens, verse 16 of Acts 17, it says, "While Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." Okay, and come back on down to verse 22. The Bible says, "Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God.'" Watch now. "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship." Now, why did he say that? Because the definition of the word ignorant is to not know, and their inscription on the altar said, the unknown God. You understand? And so then he says, at the end of the verse, he says, him declare I unto you. So Paul's now going to preach Jesus to these Athenians, to these Grecians, so that they don't have to worship ignorantly anymore. Now they can worship with knowledge of who the real God is. I like it. Amen. And so he goes through there. Now, verse 30, he says in the times, so he's going to run down, I'm not going to take time to read all that. He's going to run down the history of idolatry, okay? And he gets to verse 30 and he says, the times of this ignorance. Well, what is that? Well, that's Gentile nations worshiping false gods, little idols made with men's hands. And the Bible calls it ignorance. Because they don't know the real God. They're worshiping something, but they're not worshiping the real God. They don't know him. Okay? And it goes on to say, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to do what? To repent. Okay? So here's what I want you to understand. The Athenians were worshiping an unknown God. And Paul's sitting there and his spirit gets stirred in him and he sees the whole city given to idolatry and he steps up in the middle of Mars Hill and he says, listen, you all are ignorantly worshiping something you don't even know what it is, but I'm going to tell you who the real God is. So now you know. And their worship was ignorant until Paul told them the truth. Now, if they're going to be ignorant, they're willingly ignorant. Everybody follow that? All right? Let's come to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Pay attention now. Don't miss all this groundwork. Because if you do, you'll think I'm being mean. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says this, Paul now speaking, he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. And we're all in here familiar with Paul's background. And he goes on to say, but I obtained mercy because I did it how? Ignorantly in unbelief. All right? So Paul's raised up at the feet of Gamaliel in Jerusalem. Paul's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he grows up and he's standing there holding the jackets of the men that stoned Stephen to death as he's received into heaven by Jesus Christ, making him fall asleep. And Paul is on the way to Damascus. And he's the up-and-coming superstar in the Pharisees' religion. And he's on his way to Damascus, and he's got letters in his hand from the chief priests that say he can go into Damascus, and anybody there that claims to be a Christian, he can put them in jail, he can take away their house, he can even kill them. And on the way to Damascus, okay, the reason Paul is that way is because the Pharisees rejected who Jesus said he was. They think he's trying to make himself God. Jesus says, I'm the Son of God. They think he's trying to draw a crowd around him, and Jesus is just going about doing the business of his Father, and he can't help how many people come after him. That's all their choice. And so Paul is of the mindset, because of that Pharisaical influence, he's of the mindset Jesus is a fraud. He thinks Jesus is a fake, and anybody that's going to follow that guy, we got to stamp him out and get this heresy killed out before it starts to spread. That's his mindset. And so he says all that he did persecuting the church, he did it ignorantly in unbelief. Okay? So in Acts chapter 9, he's on the road to Damascus. Little ways outside of Jerusalem, big bright light shines out of heaven brighter than the sun. And he falls off his horse. and the men around him see the light, but they can't hear. They hear maybe hear a voice, but they don't hear what's being said. And the voice from heaven, God Almighty, speaks to Saul, who will become Paul, and says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And Saul, who, Paul, can I just call him Paul? Okay, Paul, sitting on the ground, looking up into the sky on his back, that bright light that blinds him for 3 days, has no question in his mind who's talking to him. "Who art thou, Lord?" he replies. And the answer comes from the portals of heaven, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Well, if there were pricks going down his back and neck before, can you imagine what it felt like when Jesus said that? And the only thing Paul could say was, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And he goes from being ignorant in unbelief to a believer, listen now, with knowledge that Jesus is God Almighty. And so the Athenians, they worshiped ignorantly until Paul told them who the real God was. Paul persecuted the church, listen now, ignorantly in unbelief until Jesus spoke to him from heaven, and now he knows he's the real God. So if the Athenians had continued on worshiping the little idols made with men's hands, they would have continued on being willingly ignorant. If Paul had got up from that experience, walked into Damascus and said, "Are there any Christians here? You're good as dead." He would have been doing so with an attitude of willing ignorance. He knew the truth. Well, he would have known the truth and decided not to follow it. Everybody good so far? 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 3. All right, and so this chapter starts out about you and I that are saints being mindful of the words which were spoken before, verse 2, by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles and of the Lord and Savior, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, saying, "Where's the promise of his coming?" Okay, so the theme, the issue, the topic at hand is the return of Jesus Christ, not the rapture, but the second advent. Because it's called the day of the Lord. It's coming as a thief in the night. The elements are going to melt. And that doesn't happen from today for at least 1,007 years. Okay? So the topic of discussion is Jesus' return to this earth, which is what he said he was going to do. Okay? And wouldn't you know, there's just some people that don't believe that. I know it's shocking, but there are. There are people all over the world that don't believe that. And God calls them scoffers because a scoffer is one that mocks. And so when we say, "Prepare to meet thy God, Jesus could come back any day," they laugh. They say, "You Christians are crazy. You guys been preaching this for 2,000 years and everything just keeps going on the way it always was. What do you mean he's coming back?" The word scoffer, or to scoff, means to mock, to insult with language. "You Christians are so stupid. What do you mean he's coming back? He hadn't come back yet." The word scoff means to ridicule. And they'll make fun and they'll mock and they'll say funny jokes and all of that from that scoffer standpoint is from a humanistic mindset and a humanistic viewpoint. God forbid he shouldn't come back in your 60 years on this earth. And because he didn't come back in your 60 years certainly does not mean that he's not coming back. You see how silly that is? Somebody said, well, I've been alive for 70 years and Jesus ain't come back yet. Don't guess he's coming. That's a foolish thing to say. What's 70 years in the scope of eternity? What's 70 years in the scope of 2,000 years? Just a drop in the bucket. And so the topic here is the return of Christ to the earth, the second advent. And God says there are scoffers. And they make fun of those of us who believe the Bible. And they make fun of those who say Jesus is coming back. You should prepare to meet your God. How's he going to find you? All the things that we preach. And the Bible says in verse 4, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And the Bible then says in verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of. Okay? It's not so much... It's not so much that we say Jesus is coming back. That's not what they're willingly ignorant of. What they're willingly ignorant of, if you read the verse of verse 5, it says that by the, and the next three words are, word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. We firmly believe. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we firmly believe that he spoke it into existence because the Bible says, and God said, let there be, and there was. Can you imagine that? Let there be the sun. Let there be the planets. And he, well, I think, didn't the Bible say he flung it out on nothing? Fling it out there. And let the earth bring forth water. You imagine that? That's some power. And so what God says these scoffers are willingly ignorant of is they're willingly ignorant of the fact that God created the heaven and the earth by his word. And the reason they're willingly ignorant of that is because the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. Creation testifies there's a creator. And anybody that looks out over these mountains has to be willingly ignorant that God created them and choose to believe a lie of a guy that had no more sense than to say it's just a theory of evolution. Never been proven. Some of you are thinking I'm getting mean now. I'm not getting mean. Okay, just trying to set the groundwork. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same, and the next word is, by the same word, are kept in store. Okay, now God turns the conversation to their willing ignorance being, if God created everything by his spoken word, then his spoken word's also going to keep it all together until he says dissolve. And we believe that. Okay? And it goes on to say, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So those that scoff about Jesus coming back the second time to this earth are willingly ignorant of the fact that God created everything by his word. And that he keeps it all together by his word until his word says dissolve and melt. Okay? They know that, but they are willingly ignorant. They choose to say, I don't know what you're talking about. Or I'm not going to believe that. Okay? Now this is important. If the scoffers, instead of pointing at God, or pointing at the church and making fun, would consider the truth of verse 9 and of their soul before a holy, righteous God, it might just change their attitude. The next time somebody says to you, well, I've been alive this long and Jesus hadn't come back yet, you look him square in the eye and say, well, maybe he hadn't come back so you can get saved. Because that's exactly what verse 9 says. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And any and all includes the scoffers of verse 3 and 4. They're making fun, they're laughing, they're mocking, they're cutting the jokes, and God says, I wish you'd repent. And I'll just hold off one more day. Think about that. Maybe there's a scoffer. The next time we go knock doors in Lebanon, Virginia, maybe there'll be a scoffer's door that we knock on. And God's just stayed his coming, stayed the appearing of Jesus, stayed the return of him coming back to the earth until we get a chance to go by there and tell them the gospel. Wouldn't it be something if we finish this parade Saturday and the trumpet sounds? And God says, I'm going to give that town one more time. One more trip through. Brother Nathan preaching the gospel. One more trip through with those faithful folks at Spring City, walking them miles, putting those tracks in people's hands with a smile on their face. Just one more chance. God says, I'm going to give them one more chance. And we walk through there and he says, all right, let's go. I don't know what it'll sound like, but we won't miss it. Amen. So here's the point. The scoffers were willingly ignorant of the Word of God. We're going to call it the scripture tonight. Okay? Now, my dear friends and saints at Spring City, what you and I cannot do in our Christian life is be willingly ignorant of the scripture. We've got something going on in our life. And many of you in here know how to handle this. You'll get before God and you'll open that Bible and you'll say, God, would you speak to me from your word so I know what to do? And God does it. Amen. Or you'll come to church and you'll be grasping at straws and you'll be, your mind just being a whirlwind in a total confused state. And you'll walk in here and you'll sit down and you'll just exasperatedly sigh. And you'll say, God, would you let Pastor say something today that would help me? And unbeknownst to your circumstance, God speaks through this mouth and these lips to your heart. And I'm telling you, when God does that, we ought to rejoice. And we ought to say, thank you, Lord, for speaking to my heart. Thank you, God, for giving me the answer that I need. But you cannot get the answer from God and say, well, I just don't know about that. And you know what would cause us to say, well, I just don't know about that, if the answer that comes is not what we're looking for? God, I need help. He says, okay, here's your help. Well, not that help. Anybody besides me ever been there before? God, let me say this tonight. God has mercy on those that are genuinely ignorant. I thank God for that. I thank God for those little babies that end up passing away. And they've already committed sin. The Lord said to come out of the womb speaking lies. But they have no clue. They have no clue. They are ignorant in the truest sense of the word. And when they pass away, God has mercy on those little souls. He says, you come on up here with me. Praise the Lord for that. We've quoted this around here a whole lot. To whom much is given, much is required. I'm not sure at the judgment seat of Christ that the Lord Jesus Christ will require as much from a born-again believer in Papua New Guinea that came out of a cannibal tribe as he does someone that grew up in Russell County in a church that's been around for 90 years and had preaching in the Bible all those years. I just think he'll hold us to a higher standard. Because he's merciful when there's genuine ignorance. But when there's willful ignorance, the Lord doesn't have much mercy for that. And church, when we ask him to direct us, listen, do you believe Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And the problem comes in when we pray, Lord, I need your help here. Lord, what do I do here? Lord, what should I say here? Whatever it might be. And he gives us the answer. And we say, that's not what I wanted. And we look back to God and we say, well, I just don't know if that's right. And the Lord says, wilt thou disannul my judgment? The scoffers were willingly ignorant of the scripture. And there's another group. Come with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Anybody ever heard the phrase, the writing's on the wall? What do we mean by that? You guys tell me so I don't misinterpret it. It's a done deal, right? Or it ought to be obvious, Brother Gary, right? The writing's on the wall. And of course, we get that from Nebuchadnezzar's son, right? When he's desecrating all the things of the temple of God, all the cups, and God's hand comes down and writes on the wall. The problem is he had no idea what it said. He was ignorant. In many senses of the word, he was ignorant. And somebody's got to come in, Daniel's got to come in and interpret the thing. But when he interpreted it, it was a done deal. Okay. 1 John chapter 2. Let me say this real quick before we read this. The main reason that scoffers are willingly ignorant, and the main reason that you and I would find ourselves being willingly ignorant of the scripture is because we're leaning to our own understanding instead of walking by faith. I can reason with the best of them. But there comes a point in circumstances and in life and in certain things where you just got to stop reasoning and look to God and say, just tell me what I need to do, Lord. Just give me the direction. I'm that way. I've told you guys this. The first probably 11 years of my pastorate here, the Lord was so gracious to me to just lay on my heart book studies and topical studies. And I mean, we just rolled. Like there was no time really that I sat in my house or had Wednesday looming and wake up Wednesday morning in those 11 years and say, Lord, I have no direction. Would you tell me what to preach tonight? The Lord was always faithful to give me that. The last 2 years, he's put me to the test. And I sat there Saturday morning. We got house to house at 10 o'clock. And it's 7:30. And I finished reading my Bible hoping that God would just jump some words off the page somewhere in Psalms or Acts. And he didn't. And so, Brother Mark, I went and read 3 days worth of Proverbs. Surely, nothing. And I'm sitting there. Clara's getting up and getting breakfast warmed up for us. And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, Lord, if you don't tell me what you want our church to hear, I'm going to be in a pickle today. Because if I don't get started on Saturday morning that we have house to house, if I don't get started on my message before we go and get about half of it done, I'll be 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon getting it finished. And if your Saturday is like my Saturday, you got other stuff to do. And I'm fine to put all that on the back burner to sit there and study for a message. But I was asking God at 7:30 Saturday morning, what do you want our church to hear Sunday night? And by 7:45, I had it. And it was this. And I appreciate God doing that. But I have been so foolish in the past as to pray, God, what does our church need? And he shows me, and I say, I don't think so. And we kind of laugh because it's so foolish, it's funny. But unfortunately, it's true. And if I do it, I just know probably you've done it before. And I just want to encourage our church tonight as we're asking for God's direction and we're asking for God's leading and we're seeking out a way to live a life that pleases Him, that when He shows us certain things in our life, that we don't step back in our own reasoning and our own logic, say, "Nah, Lord, that can't be right," and become willingly ignorant of what He wants us to do. So the scoffers were willingly ignorant of the Scriptures. And then this next aspect, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. 1 John 2:18, the Bible says, "Little children," of course we know this written to believers, "it is the last time." And we know that, don't we? "And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come." And thankfully, I'm not looking for the Antichrist, I'm looking for the real Christ. Yeah. "Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." I'll never forget Brother Ralph Davis before he passed away. We went under the same one night, and we were sitting around talking. He said, "Pastor," he said, "do you think Obama's the Antichrist?" I said, "He's definitely one of them, Brother Ralph. He's one of them." Anyway, he may still be. Who knows? Anyway, that's the here and there. 19. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest. They were not all of us." Obviously, some issues here in a church that John's writing to where people left. And boy, that's sad, isn't it? It always hurts. But the spirit of Antichrist pulls a lot of people. 20. "But ye," talking to the little children, talking to the saints, "ye have an unction from the Holy One." And that word unction means an anointing, okay? You have an unction from the Holy One, and what's the product of that? You know all things. 21, "I've not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." Now, I don't have a tremendous amount of time to lay the groundwork on this tonight, but if you'll come with me down to verse 27. The Bible says, "But the anointing," okay, there's that reference back to the unction, "but the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." Now, John chapter 16. Let's head over there really quickly. John 16, and then we're going to get Romans 8. Let's just grab both those places. John 16 and Romans 8. John 16 and Romans 8. Okay, and the discussion in 1 John was about antichrists and about those who will not confess that Jesus is God. Okay? And the Bible says that you and I that are saved, we are to try the spirits whether they be of God. Correct? Okay? It also tells us, let's see, where is that? It's over here. Yeah, look at, you may not still have 1 John 4, so let me read this to you. 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Verse 2, "Hereby know ye the capital S, Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, even now already is it in the world." Okay? So when the Watchtower Society knocks on your door And the little kid is so scared they can barely talk to you. And they tell you where they're from, or they offer you literature or whatever, and you say, are you a Jehovah's Witness? And they say, yes. All you have to say is, I got one question for you. And it'll determine whether or not we continue this conversation or not. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh? And they will not give you a straight answer until the elder comes over and says, no, we don't believe that. And when they say, we don't believe that, you don't need to listen to anything else that they say. And you know they don't have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them, because if they did, the Holy Spirit would testify, yes, Jesus is God. Okay? All right, now, John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Verse 13. Jesus says, howbeit, when he, the capital S, Spirit of Truth, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, right? Yeah. All the same guy. When the Spirit of Truth is come, he will guide you into all what? Truth. And that's exactly what he said in 1 John 2, is it not? Yeah. Okay? It says, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Okay? Romans chapter 8. All right, so 1 John 2 says you and I have an unction that are saved. That is an anointing from the Holy One. It's the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of our body. And the Holy Spirit of God confesses that Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit of God leads us and guides us into all truth. Amen. Romans 8. Well, let me make this point, and we'll do Romans 8. Have you in your life, since you've been saved, have you experienced some circumstances in life for which God's word was not explicitly clear? Ain't that a joy? Lord, what do I do about this? Where in your Bible can I find it? And you spend 3 or 4 hours searching the Bible and you realize God didn't say anything about it. So now what do you do? Well, there is safety in a multitude of counselors. You go talk to some folks, amen? That'd be a good thing to do. And go talk to, at least one of those people has to be someone that you think is probably going to disagree with you. And then you probably need to talk to God about it. And the Lord will then speak to your heart through the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you into all truth. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Lord, I don't know what your Bible says. Forgive me, Lord. Maybe I don't know enough about the book, or I just can't find it. It's not in there. God, I need help. Would you help me? I think the Lord probably helps somebody like that. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall, not might, not could, he shall direct thy paths. And so when we bump up against something we don't understand, or we bump up against something that didn't go as planned, or we bump up against a gray area in Scripture, the Holy Spirit is there to guide us into all truth. And when we don't know, and we say, God, help me, and God helps us, now we go from being ignorant to knowledgeable, but we don't want to take the direction that God gave us from the Holy Spirit and say, I don't want that. I'm going to be willingly ignorant of that. The Lord said that those people that don't confess that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, he said, you're not to invite them into your house. You're not to give them a cold drink of water. You're not even to tell them as they walk off your carport, have a good day. because they're spreading damnable heresies. But here's how we show our willing ignorance. This is just one simple example. Because you're so nice and you've got such big hearts and you're so kind. It's just, in the South, we just tell people have a good day when we depart company, don't we? All right, take care. God said, don't tell those guys that. And so we have that knowledge, but sometimes we choose not to act on that knowledge, and we're just willingly ignorant. And then we come to Romans 8. This kind of reinforces what I just talked about a little bit. Romans 8, verse 26. The Bible says, likewise, the capital S Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, Spirit of truth. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Can I get a witness? Okay. We've all prayed selfish, foolish prayers that God's not going to answer. Boy, that blows Joel out of the water, doesn't it? Osteen, he couldn't pack that place if he preached like that. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so we know that the Holy Spirit, according to these verses, prays for us. We know in other places that Jesus Christ himself, our Savior, is praying for us. And the Spirit and the Savior are praying for us according to the will of God. So here we are, we're down here, and we say, God, I'd like a Ferrari. God, can I please have a Ferrari? And the Holy Spirit looks at the Savior, and the Savior looks at the Holy Spirit, and they both shake their head and say, he doesn't need that. And so then they turn to the Father and they say, Father, would you just give him a reliable vehicle? They know what we need. We pray for things that we ought not sometimes. And the Spirit and the Savior look at the Father and say, he doesn't need that, but let's give him this. This would be in line with your will, Lord. Praise the Lord for that. None of us in here needs a Ferrari. Amen. Not at $450 a gallon, that's for sure. And so the Spirit is praying for you. The Savior is praying for you. Does God want you to pour out your heart to Him in every instance and circumstance? You better believe it. Come boldly, the Bible says, under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's just that the help we think we need, sometimes God knows better. And He says, I'm not going to give you that help, but I'll give you this help. And in His wisdom and according to His will, He is going to work in our lives and answer those prayer requests in accordance with His will. And here's the thing, when you and I don't know what to do and we pray and say, God, show me what to do. And He answers that prayer through the Holy Spirit of God and says, here's what to do. The writing's on the wall. God, help us not to be willingly ignorant. Just because we don't like the answer that we got. Because, verse 28, and we know. See, there's no ignorance there, right? Because we know. And we know that all things, whether it's what I wanted or what I didn't want, all things work together for good. So I pray to God about something and He doesn't answer my prayer request the way I wanted Him to. I now have to go from trusting in my own reasoning and logic to living and walking by faith and saying, okay, God, you're wiser than I am. You know better than I do. God, you can see the end from the beginning. You know what's going to happen if I go down that road. And God, if you don't want me to go down that road, Lord, just show me what road to take. And he shows you the road and you think, that's not what I had in mind, but okay, Lord. And in humility and faith, we trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to take and follow the leading that God gives us through the Holy Ghost and not be willingly ignorant. And he goes on to say, all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. And what we have to understand, I believe that the Lord has a purpose for every purpose, for every person saved in this room. And if we're facing decisions, circumstances, situations, whatever it is, and we're asking God to direct us, we have to believe that when he directs us, he is directing us according to his divine purpose so that we can fulfill what he has for us to do, the will of God in our life. Because if we go against that, then we're going to be over here wasting our life away in things that God never wanted us to be in. And so, saints, the Lord does not want us to be willingly ignorant of the Scriptures. And he does not want us to be willingly ignorant of the Spirit's leading. If you don't know something, by all means, ask God. If you want some counsel, I'm here as your pastor. You got some deacons around the church. You got Sunday school teachers. There's a lot of people here who would be more than willing to pray with you and talk with you. And this is for everybody in the church, not just young people, old people, everybody in the church. And whatever it is, you need some help, we'll be glad to take the Bible and look it up together and talk about it together. But I'm telling you, when God gives the direction, and you know because of that unction in your heart, you know that you know that you know God answered that. Now it's time to just do what he said to do. Not question it. Not reason it out. Not try to figure out another way and angle to manipulate God. Just say, all right, Lord, I'm going to trust you. All right, Lord, it ain't easy. God, I'm going to trust you because I love you. And Lord, I know you've got my best interest in mind. And if anybody's got our best interest in mind, God does. God does. Let's pray. Father,